This morning's New Testament lesson comes from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, which can be found on page 926 of your pew Bible if you would like to read along. So far in the letter to the church of Corinth, in which Paul is writing to a church in response to particular circumstances, Paul has chosen his words very carefully as he has introduced himself to the church in a way that marks him as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and that the church of Corinth is in existence through the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. All of these words may seem wordy, but are very intentional because words matter, especially when you are proclaiming the word that entered the world and became flesh and dwelled among us. The introduction, which are just verses 1 through 9, which come before this passage, paves the way to the passage we will be exploring this morning. So let us open our ears, our minds, and our hearts as we listen for the word of the Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gallius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So next weekend is an exciting weekend for many people. Next weekend is Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. I know many years ago I would get excited about this weekend, not because of the game, but back then the commercials were awesome. I would go to the parties and I'd eat all the food and watch the commercials. That was what it was all about for me. Commercials have gone way downhill these days. I don't know. They're not the same level as they were. But all over the years, I had always been a big fan of watching the commercials. They would be really excellent. One year, there was a commercial that has been stuck with me for many, many years. And I'm not talking about the Budweiser frogs or anything like that. This one came out. It was in, this one really has resonated with me recently. This was in Super Bowl 42. It was the rematch of the Patriots versus the Giants. We won't talk about the game itself. And the commercial was a make-believe news studio, 24-hour news studio. No one here watches any of those, I'm sure. These are not anything anyone would spend their time on. A make-believe CNN or Fox News or whatever it may be. And there was a Republican and a Democrat politicians sitting down next to each other. And the reporter says to them, I think it is clear that, And both politicians cut him off right there and says, "No, no, no, nothing is clear." And they start arguing with each other, talking over each other, and you see their faces getting red and angry. And then all of a sudden, at the same time, they both say, "I think it's clear that the other person's just wrong." And they say that at the exact same time. So, of course, in complete adult fashion, the one politician says, and I won't name which party he's supposed to represent, in complete adult fashion, he says, "Jinx, buy me a Coke." I bet you can't tell what advertisement this is for. So the rest of the commercial is the two politicians going out into the world, stopping, buying a Coke, as they then go to an art museum together and sit there with the headphones on and look at the piece of art. Then they go through the city, and this was back in 2013, so Segways were the thing, and they're driving through the city on Segways together. Then they get caricatures together of one of them on an elephant and the other one on a donkey, you know, politicians representing their things. Then they go to a basketball game together and they're laughing and they're having fun. And of course, it's on the news that these two politicians are out in public together. But the very last scene of this commercial has these two politicians sitting on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, talking and laughing together, with the message being expressed that in that moment, their common purposes of love for humanity and love of country far outweigh their partisan differences. Now, of course, I want you to buy a Coke, too, because apparently Coke has the magical power to make this all happen, but we're going to put that aside. But in that moment, it is the idea that there is commonalities that bind these two together that far outweigh their differences. Once they're able to look at what is at their core. This is where our passage this morning greets us. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and is deeply concerned by some of the news he has heard. He, like a good manager, starts when doing a review, wants to start with some encouragement before he gets to the areas that need to be corrected. And so he starts with these words in verse 10. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose." Sounds beautiful. Paul is making an appeal to this church that he loves, and it is an appeal that they come together, an appeal that comes from something that he had heard about through a letter that had been sent his way. This is his response to what he has received. Because the church in Corinth has been getting a bit of a reputation. People are divided in the church. They are divided by their loyalty, not to God, but the loyalty to their leader in the church, their loyalty to their pastors in the church. Some are loyal to Paul, which is really exciting for Paul, I guess, considering Paul hasn't been there for several years. And Paul maybe wonders, how in the world did I get brought into this mess? I'm not even there. Some are loyal to Apollos. Some are loyal to Cephas, and some are loyal to Christ and Christ alone. And so I think it's pretty clear who has gotten it right. And even Paul recognizes that the only one group that gets it right is there. And so he knows that he needs to call the situation out and call it forward. He needs to make it clear what is going on here. There is a problem, and when any church draws their identity from this, he knows he needs to make it aware. And so he calls them out. And when he calls them out on it, he knows that it's going to be a tough conversation to have, so he picks on the group that's calling on him as a leader. That's a risky move if you're a politician. It's a risky move if you're a pastor. But he says, I did not save you. I'm not the one whose name you're baptized in. It is in Christ and Christ alone that this is done. Because Paul knows that a church is in trouble when it loses its identity in a person other than God. A church is in trouble when it looks to a leader other than the head of the church, which is Christ and Christ alone. There is a problem when any church draws their identity from their pastor or leaders within the church or without, because leaders, as wonderful as we may be, are fallen, broken human beings just like everyone else. We see this in the news, we see this in the churches, we see this wherever we turn. As the commentary on this passage says, our identity is not drawn from a relationship with any preacher or authority figure, no matter how admirable, but rather from Christ. It's a reason we are called Christians. The church needs to hold their leaders accountable. The church needs to make sure their leaders are following Christ as much as the church is making sure we are all seeking to follow Christ. Because the moment we start worshiping our leaders, following them blindly, or putting them up on a pedestal, we have stopped worshiping Jesus and have lost sight of what it is all about and have created idols instead. This becomes at best a broken church and at worst a cult. In this, Paul calls to the people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you be in agreement and that there be no division among you as you seek to be the people of Jesus. And in that, there be unity and have the same mind and the same purpose. Now this gets tricky too. Same mind and same purpose. That we are to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. But again, that's not in my mind and my purpose, or Terry's mind and Terry's purpose. I'm sorry, Terry, I don't mean to keep on picking on you, but I just missed you. But it's in the mind and purpose of Jesus. This is all in the name of Jesus. We are to be in the same mind and same purpose of Jesus. And it's important to note that there's a difference between unity and uniformity. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. If you look around this room, none of us look the same. None of us act the same. None of us are exactly the same. And yet all of us are created in the image of God, just the way we are. And each of us bring the image of God into this world in a way that no one else can. And that is what this passage is addressing, saying that we, in our unique individual ways, are what we need to do is bring that unity of the mind of Christ into this world and seek God's will, God's purpose, God's call. And that's where the unity will come. Not in us being exactly the same, but in us having the same purpose is where that will come. It is through all of this that the foolishness of the cross, which is what the world sees it, will become the power of God in our work. Because we will not be seeking the things the world tells us to seek. We will not be seeing our individual power. We will not be seeking our individual fame. We will not be seeking the things that the world tells us to seek, but keeping our eyes and our desires and our thoughts on Jesus. And having that as our unifying goal, the power of the cross takes shape. Paul could be writing this letter today to us, to the First Presbyterian Church of Youngstown, Ohio. He could be writing it to the city of Youngstown, to Ohio, to our Congress, to our Senate, to the United States of America, to the whole earth. There's a problem that is still prevalent in our world. But we cannot change the world as a whole in one moment. We cannot change others as much as we would like to think we could. We can only begin with ourselves. And so, are we willing to begin? Are we willing to address the divides so that the body of Christ isn't being divided? Are we willing to look at who and what we may worship besides Jesus himself and tear it down? Are we willing to confront others who worship other things outside of Jesus, claiming it is Jesus, and lovingly walk that journey with them? Confronting the idol and helping break it down piece by piece by piece. It's not easy work, but whoever set a cross would be. The question is for each of us, may you ponder it in your heart and mind faithfully as the body of Christ is at stake. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, amen.